this.
I want to encourage you to look. Sorry, guys, that's on me. I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, looking at a familiar passage where the angels met the shepherds. Welcome to Whoville, okay? We're going to be looking at a Whoville Christmas. And just because inquiring minds want to know, to the best of my knowledge, your sermon notes include 51 versions of the word who or whom in your sermon notes, because I've been in Whoville this week in the scriptures, and we're going to have a great time with this series and have some great truth on a Whoville Christmas. Would you stand in honor of the word of God, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Reading from the New American Standard Version, here's what it says. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Father, our challenge today is that we come before you, and Lord, we come to a very familiar story, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And we have a tendency when things get familiar to kind of assume that we know what we need to know. So Lord, don't let our familiarity with the story keep us from taking the deep truths that you want us to apply in our life today. Help us to be people that continue to be in awe of the God that we serve, the God who came to rescue us, the God who says, "I will be Emmanuel, I will be with you." Lord, help us to take this message, not only apply it to our life, but then take it and share it with others. For Lord, you sent your Son that everyone might be able to hear the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously, when you look at Whoville, you begin to think of the Grinch who stole Christmas. And because I am committed to bringing you and committed to you, I just want you to know that for my sermon prep this week, I watched the 2000 version of the movie, The Grinch That Stole Christmas. And it was quite enjoyable. I haven't seen the new Grinch movie. I hear that it's out. The students have built the guy. Those that saw it told me it was really good. And so if you happen to see me at the movies this week, I'm actually during sermon preparation. I just want to let you know that. But I also thought as I was going through this series and thinking that many of us were read the stories of Christmas that accompany Christmas, not only out of the Bible, but the stories that come. And I have a copy. Actually, Sherry Johnson, I knew she'd have a copy of the book. I understand it's one of two of her favorite animated films, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. I say, "Sherry, do you have that book?" And not only did she have the book, but she's been speaking in Dr. Seuss verse all week around the office. But it's probably been a long time since some of you have been read to. And so I'm going to read not the entire book, but I'm going to read portions. I'll read the introduction here on Dr. Seuss, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. And I would hope that as we go through this series on a Whoville Christmas, and start answering some of these questions, like today, who is Jesus? Next week, we'll be thinking on, does every who matter? Then we'll ask a great question on the 16th, who am I becoming? And then on the 23rd, we will look at, if not me, then who? And I hope that not only will you make a commitment to be here, but you'll be thinking about who can you invite to bring with you. Some of you will be having family coming in. Instead of looking at a time, well, maybe I shouldn't go to church. Maybe you should be praying right now. Lord, let's bring them to church and the family. Let's own, because we know that we're going to hear the word of God. And today, we're going to look at this topic of who is Jesus. But as you read through the book, and if you've seen the movie, The Grinch Stole Christmas, you know that the Grinch wasn't content just not celebrating Christmas himself. It really got under his fur that other people were enjoying it, and he was bothered by the Whos that had all of this joy and merriment going on in their life. And so he connives a plan, and he goes, I'm going to take Christmas away from everyone. No one will enjoy Christmas because I hate it so much. And so this plan is he's going to dress up like Santa Claus, and he's going to go down, and he's going to steal all their gifts and all their toys and all their food out of their fridge and the roast beast, and he's going to take their Christmas trees and all the decorations. So everything that seemed to matter in Christmas would be taken away from them, and he would take it up to his abode at Mount Crumpit. And so as you read through it, we will come now as he has collected all the items. 3,000 feet up the side of Mount Crumpit, he rode his load to the tip-top to dump it. Poo-poo to the Whos. He was grinchlessly humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the Whos down in Whoville will all cry, boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. So he paused, and the Grinch put his hand to his ear, and he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, and it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded merry. It couldn't be so, but it was merry. Very. He still stared down at Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say, that Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. I hope that your heart and your celebration of who Jesus is will grow a little bit bigger this year. That we don't become so familiar with what we already know that we miss the meaning of what changes our life. You see, even the Grinch learned that there was a Who to Christmas that made all the difference. And in the movie that came out in the year 2000, his hatred was based upon some of his bad experiences and pain as a childhood. As I watched that movie, I thought, boy, the Grinch would have had a great time at Celebrate Recovery. It's a great time to get over your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups. And you're going to encounter some hurting people this week, this Christmas season. And here's what we know about hurting people. Hurting people hurt people. The pain never stays contained within you. And Christmas doesn't always live up to our expectations. And sometimes I think we ask the wrong questions. Instead of, what do I want, or what do you want me to get you? Maybe we should be asking some who questions. Like, does every who matter? Who is Jesus? Who am I becoming? And if not me, then who? And a question that everyone will eventually answer is this question of who is Jesus? You know, there are a lot of important questions in life. My Facebook feed tells me that Isaac Sprague asked a very important question yesterday. He popped the question to the love of his life. And congratulations, David and Kim. Yeah, let's give him a hand, okay? Because she said yes, right? She said yes. But here's some other very important questions. Where'd I come from? What is my purpose? Where am I going? Where does life end? How does it end? And all those questions, I would suggest to you, really the only real answer comes from the same source. And the source of who is Jesus? We really can't answer any of those questions correctly unless we understand who Jesus is. Because all of Scripture points to Jesus. Every book in the Bible points to who Jesus is. We could spend a lot of time exploring that subject today. We'll just scratch the surface. In fact, we're going to stay in Luke 2:11 because there are four things that the angel told us about who Jesus was. There's a lot of other things we could say about it, but there are four things in this verse that Christmas tells us of who Jesus is. I'll read it again for you. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, before we get into who Jesus is, I just want you to unpack a few other things here. For today, here's what Christmas tells us. Eternal God stepped into time. He stepped into your world. The one who was not bound by time took on time in his body of flesh. That's significant. This is part of the good news. God became man. The big word for it is the incarnation. God himself took on flesh. It separates Christianity from every other faith system. In the city of David, it was a real place. You can go there today and you could walk the same ground that this Jesus walked. It's not some imaginary place. Jesus didn't go to the island of misfit toys or to Santa's workshop in the North Pole. He went to a real place in real time. That's what the angels tell us. And there has been born for you. Here's another thing that separates our faith. Christianity is personal. And this God wants a personal relationship with you. And to lowly shepherds watching their flocks by night, the angel said, what I'm going to tell you about this Jesus you're going to go see in a manger, he was born for you. Receive him. He was born for you. It is a personal God. So now let's look at what the angels declared to us that Jesus is, the newborn babe. The first thing they say is he was born in the city of David. And that was significant because David was the king of Israel, the most popular king. He was a king. Jesus is king. And therefore, as king, he has a kingdom. You know, even kings that are in exile have a land they're supposed to be governed over. If you have a king by nature, you have a territory to reign over. And what they declared to the shepherds that night is that the king that has been promised that would come out of the house of David, who would last forever and set up an eternal kingdom, this king has been born no less in the city of David. Now, here's what's interesting. In the Old Testament, over 40 times, we have reference to the city of David. And every time, the city of David is referred to as Jerusalem. Because David went, although he was born in Bethlehem, he went to the city of Jerusalem, and the Jebusites owned it at that time, and he went and he conquered Jerusalem, a strategic place, became a fortress, and from there is where the temple was born, and the political structure ended up being. But the angels say, I'm going to go back to him because David was born in Bethlehem. And both Jesus and David came out of obscurity to come to king. Both Jesus and David, their life ended just right around Jerusalem. Both David and Jesus would be totally devoted to God. Jesus was a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah, where David first reigned. Jesus met all the requirements of Scripture had foretold about the king who would establish an everlasting kingdom from the house of David. So when we read in Matthew chapter 2 that the wise men from the east are coming, they were being guided by this star, and what do they do? They went first to Jerusalem when the star was obscured, when they couldn't see it anymore, because that's the center of power. That's where the religious power is. That's where the political power was. That's where the government structure was. And they went, and they asked a good question. It's the first who question that they ask. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And for we all saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now historians, and there's outside sources that document this, Herod was a very violent, vile man. He was a very cruel ruler. When he ascended to power, he executed no less than 45 prominent citizens because he wasn't going to let anyone be a possible threat to his throne. He killed a couple brother-in-laws. He killed family members. And then there was a time in which there was about 11 years of peace, and he made a lot of building structures. He built his palace. He helped build the temple. It was called Herod's Temple at that point in time. And then there was some real trouble because he had multiple sons with various wives, and the sons were getting a little bit older, and all of a sudden he perceived some of them being a threat to his throne. So you know what he did to his son? He executed two of them. Then a little bit later, right around the time where the wise men came, he executed his brother and another son. And so this man was a very violent. He was so insecure, he was going to hold on to power at all costs. So it's not really that surprising that when he heard about the king of the Jews, something that the Jewish nation had prayed for and looked for and said, we believe that someday he's going to come, that he was troubled. And guess what? When Herod was troubled, all his subjects were troubled as well. All of Jerusalem was troubled with him. So he calls the religious leaders and he goes, what is this about this king of the Jews? And tell me about. And they knew it right off the tip of their tongue. They didn't have to go search the scriptures. They said it here in verse 6, I think it is. Yeah, verse 6. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least of the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people. And so what did Herod do when he heard about Bethlehem and this is where it's going to come? It was just an easy script. He didn't have to think about it. His conscience didn't even bother him. I'm going to kill all the boys 2 years younger. I killed my own son. I will kill any Jewish baby that might be a threat to my throne. And so that's what he did. And there was weeping and wailing in the land at that time as a result of that. But an angel had warned Joseph in a dream, and he had taken Joseph had taken Jesus and Mary to Egypt, where they would stay for a couple years until Herod's death, and they would come back once again when the angel told him they could, and it would fulfill another scripture, out of Egypt did I call my son. So many scriptures written hundreds of years earlier about that Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus, when he started his ministry, spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, over and over and over again. Many of his parables, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like this. When he taught his disciples to pray, when he taught you how to pray, when they said, teach us how to pray, he says, pray then this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it shouldn't escape our notice that when the Romans crucified a convicted criminal, they would place on the cross what was the exact nature of their charges. And that was important for them, for all their subjects to see, because what the Roman government was making a statement with crucifixion. You do this against the Roman Empire, and this is what's going to happen to you. And so Pilate wrote an inscription above Jesus' cross, the one who he didn't find any fault in. Remember that? But he goes, why is this man being? The Jews said, give us Jesus, crucify Jesus, let Barabbas go. And so Pilate in John 19, verses 19 and 20 says this, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, what was he guilty of? It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And notice this, it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. John 19, 20. God wanted no mistake, no Jewish person to understand, this is why Jesus was crucified, is he was the King of the Jews. He was a shepherd, the ruler, who would lay down his life for his sheep. Psalm 113, verses 5 to 8 says, the Lord is exalted above the heavens, his glory above the heavens. Who is like our God, the one who sits on the enthroned on high, who stoops down to look at the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts from the needy from the ash heap. And here's what Christmas tells us. God just didn't stoop down and look at what was going on at earth. He got up from his throne, and God himself became man and dwelt among us. Out of the Amplified Version, John 1, 1 to 3, and then verse 14 reads this way, in the beginning before all time was the Word Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. Verse 14, and the Word, Christ, became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw his glory, the glory of the one who belongs to the one and only begotten Son of the Father, the Son who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth, absolutely free of deception. Psalm 24:10 says, who is the King of Glory? Many times in Psalm 24, it asks that same question. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Think about it. Selah. In every society, there's a structure. There's a structure for leadership. People continually want a person or a body of people to reign over, to establish order and some type of structure to live in, to execute justice. And as much as we get frustrated with government systems and stuff, it's amazing how a leader will rise up and we say, now that's who we're going to put our hopes in. This is the one that is actually going to bring change. And they will speak like, I'm the one that is for you. But every leader that we've had in this world has been flawed. And that's the best way to say it. Evil men become tyrants. And they power grab for their authority and their control. And they work through fear and intimidation as well. It's the way we humans are. I mean, why should we be surprised our government does it? When it's happening in many homes in North Central Kansas as well. It's what men do. Men, meaning men and women, do, okay? But Jesus is the promised perfect King. He will rule in righteousness, and he will execute justice. If he is king and has a kingdom, it should remind us that sin is rebellion against his kingdom. Name any sin that you want. Any sin is rebellion against God. Even eating a piece of fruit in the garden puts you at odds with the king. We can't deal with our sin our own, but there's good news. This king that the angels talked about, that was born in the city of David, also for you has been born a savior. This king, he is Savior. Therefore, he has come to rescue me. Jesus is Savior. He has come to rescue me. There has been born for you a Savior. And before you can really know him and acknowledge him as king, you must experience him first as your Savior. Colossians 1, 13 to 14, you might want to write down. It is not in your notes. But it says that God rescued us, notice this, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when you confess your sins to God and say, I take Jesus Christ as my Savior, the king rules forgiven. And what the king says happens. Matthew 1:21 out of the International Standard Version says, she will give birth to a son and you are to name him Jesus. This is before Jesus was born. The angel said, because he is the one who will save his people from their sins, from the rebellion. He will rescue them. How could we not also quote John 3:16 here? This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Paul writes in Galatians 1, 3 to 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Many times I have to chuckle when I say this is one of my favorite passages, because almost whatever passage I'm in is my favorite passage at the time, you know. It's kind of like my wife's cooking. I like everything that she makes just about, you know. But I really love this verse, okay? She doesn't cook with onions, in case you're wondering, okay? All right. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Folks, kings don't do that. Earthly kings don't do that. But your king does. Jesus, who's coming king, was made sin for you. All your rebellion, all your pain. He not only come and he felt it, he says, God the Father put it upon my body. I will pay the wages for their sin. I will die for them. You know, and you would think if God spared your life in some way, you know, you have all these kind of stories about people that have rescued and then they live lives of subservient attitude, saying, I got to pay it back some way. I got to do good works to pay it back. I'll never be able to repay you. And God could have had that kind of approach to us. He could say, I've done all this for you and I have eternity waiting for you. And so you just got to do good, 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 and do gooder in your life. But he's not like that. You see, here's the truth about God's kingdom. He has no second class citizens. Your shame, your pain, the family you grew up in doesn't mean that you are less in the kingdom of God. You are co-heirs. Christ is our brother. He has made us part of his family. He says, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are highly favored of God. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. Isn't that what Christmas is about? God with us? The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, notice this, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's God's heart for you. Any parent, any father who loves his children immensely wants to have fellowship with them. Wants to see them succeed, wants them to take responsibility and say, I'm gonna uphold the values of the family. Peter's message at Pentecost, Acts 2, 21-24, out of God's Word translation says, "Then whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to what I say. Jesus from Nazareth was a man whom God brought to your attention. You know that this man, God worked miracles. He did amazing things and gave signs. But using men who don't acknowledge Moses' teaching, you crucified Jesus, who was given over to death by the plan that God had determined in advance, but God brought him back from death back to life and destroyed the pains of death because death," notice this, "had no power to hold him. To save you, to rescue you from the domain of darkness, it required his death on the cross. Jesus was born to die, but he was born to die for your sin and for mine." But the angels didn't stop there. He said he's not only a king, not only for you a savior, he is Christ, which means he is the Messiah. Therefore, he has a mission. Advance it to the next slide, please. He is Messiah. He has a mission. The word Christ can also be translated Messiah. Now, Jesus Christ, sometimes he's referred to as Jesus the Christ. Christ is not his last name, okay? He's also not called Jesus Christ so that in times of frustration, we can just say it with emphasis, Jesus Christ. That's a mockery of his name. That's not keeping a holy his name. Christ or Messiah literally means the anointed one or the chosen one. The anointed or the chosen one. That's the next slide. Means he has the power of Almighty God to fulfill the mission that he was sent to do. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that represented God: prophet, priest, and king. And each one of them, there would be a ceremony in which they were anointed to the power, to the office that they were given that mission to. David was anointed king. Priests were anointed as they came into the service of that. Jesus was a prophet because he embodied the word of God and he preached the word of God. People were amazed at his words. He spoke truth. He was truth itself. As a priest, his death atones for our sins and reconciles us to the Father. And as a king, because of his resurrection, God gave him all authority. You see this throughout Jesus' ministry. When he was baptized, as he was just starting his ministry, baptized by John the Baptist, Matthew 3:17 says that after he was baptized and as he came up out of the water, the heavens opened and a spirit like a dove came down and there was an audible voice that was heard. And here's what that voice said: "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy, or in whom I am well pleased." A few weeks ago, Pastor Bob spoke to us, and he was in the book of Isaiah, and then he talked about the mission statement of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus declaring what his mission statement was. Out of the book of Isaiah, he went into the synagogue, the reading for that day. He was handed a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he," notice this, "he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and they sat down and all the eyes on the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus was saying, yeah, that's me. I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. And guess what? They were ready to kill him for it. Because he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus said, "I am the anointed one of God." And Jesus performed many miracles and signs and wonders showing his anointing, that the power of God himself was with him. One day he was with the disciples and there was a storm that was coming and Jesus got up and he even rebuked the wind. He said, "Be still," and immediately it was still. I mean, it wasn't like a slow sloshing that eventually calmed down immediately. It was still, and the disciples who spent every hour of every day with him looked at him and said this question, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I want that kind of relationship with God, that even though I walk through him on a regular basis, I'm still awed by his power. I'm still amazed at the things that he can do. One day, Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, a place where there were many false gods and many other people. It was a religious center in his day. And he was asking them an important question. Here was the question. Who do people say that I am? People, even today, say a lot of things about Jesus. And they said, some say John the Baptist and Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know, they were all good things. These are all good men. And we have a world that is full of saying, well, Jesus was a good man. But Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen one of God. The one that all the scriptures had pointed to. You're that guy, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't get this on your own, but the Father in heaven revealed that to you. There's so many parallels with Jesus' birth and his death. I want to take you to the triumphal entry just a few days before Jesus was crucified. And as Jesus came riding on a donkey, the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's the king. He's the coming king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the anointed one. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, notice this. Remember at his birth, the whole city was troubled? Now the whole city was stirred. Listen, I really hope that this Christmas season you get more than inspiration. I hope you come to church and more and just feel a little bit better. Because the stirring of your heart, being a little more tuned in to the things of the Spirit, doesn't really change your life. May your heart grow a little bit. Here's what I love about the Grinch. His heart started out two sizes too small. And at the end of the book, it grew three sizes. It didn't grow to normal capacity. It grew to abundance. And that's what God wants for you. He wants the anointing upon you. The one who was anointed from God the Father sends us out on a mission to be like him in this world. But the angels didn't stop there. He's a king. He's a savior born for you. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Lord. He is Lord, and therefore he has all authority. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. The child will be born to us. A son will be given. Just real quickly here. A child will be born. That's humanity. A son will be given. That's his divinity. God, man. And the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This is Jesus now they're speaking of. Jesus is the mighty God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's eternal Father. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And Peter said in Acts 2:36 in his message, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, sometimes we use this phrase, and I've used it before, and I just want to clarify that, you know, you got to make Jesus Lord of your life. No, you don't make Jesus anything. Jesus is Lord. You either receive him as Lord or you don't. That's the two options. But there will come a day. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the sad thing is, for many it will be too late. For many it will be too late. But listen to this. It doesn't have to be for you. Because you're now hearing these words of grace in your life. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Co-heirs. He's our king. We live in his kingdom. Listen, his kingdom's not a democracy. God rules. He's Savior. You'll never know him as king unless you know him as Savior. He's Messiah. He has the anointing of God, and he gives that anointing to you, that empowerment. He said, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And he is Lord. I love how Isaac Watts talks about this kind of love of this great God. He said, love so amazing, so divine. What does it require of us? If we ask who Jesus is, that the answer requires a response of us. And here's what Isaac Watts wrote. It demands my soul, my life, and my all. Wow. So as we close the service today, we're going, as the worship team comes up, we're going to sing a song of affirmation to him today. Jesus, you're my king. You're my Messiah. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And as we stand and as we get ready to sing, if you would like to come and have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can come right down here. Someone will be here ready to pray for you. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. You confess of your sins and said, I've been living life my own way, and I recognize that Jesus took my sin on his body on the cross, and that if anyone would believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that he was buried, my sins were buried in the grave with him, and he was raised on the third day to walk in newness of life. If you believe that, here's what the scripture says. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. It's good news. No wonder a host of angels showed up and they sang glory to God in the highest. Will you stand as we sing glory to God in the highest?